We've been at it for several weeks. I want to give you an opportunity to be involved as you have been throughout this study and making comments and adding things to the class. If this is your first time here or not familiar with what we've been talking about, back in December of last year, the Newsweek came out on December 15th with their issue. Cover story was entitled "The Religious Case for Gay Marriage," in which the lead article was trying to go back and use the Bible to prove that it's okay with God to be a homosexual and it's gay marriage is totally acceptable to God. In fact, the Bible, you can make a religious case using the Bible to prove it. And we've spent several weeks looking at various parts of the argumentation that's used here. But just a reminder that our goal and our task here is not looking, although we are looking at this article written by Lisa Miller, it's not to, it's not that narrow. We're not so concerned about Newsweek and about Lisa Miller that we're calling them out specifically. But my goal in this has been to, for us to see the broader scope of all of this, and to recognize that one of the major publications in this country is not just willing but proud to put this out for all to read, that is an indication to me about the trends and the direction that this nation has been on and is headed, and something we need to be aware of and be prepared for in order to defend the truth. And the truth is that there is no religious case or Bible case that can be made for the acceptance of gay marriage or homosexuality. And you will read through this article and be amazed at the arguments that are made. And I just very quickly want to go through this tonight. These are just reminders of what we've already looked at in case you have not been here. But just in a general way, if you're going to try to take the Bible and use the Bible to prove that gay marriage is acceptable to God, if you're going to come to the Bible and try to use the Bible to prove that God is okay with homosexuality, the only way you can do that is exactly how they have done it in this article. You've got to take the Scripture and you've got to blatantly twist, misuse, and falsify what it teaches. You've got to come to Scripture and just about mock it for what it is, although I don't understand coming to the Scripture to prove your point and then going around and slapping the Scripture down and mocking the Bible, saying you really can't trust what it says because it was written so long ago, and to mock the authority of the Bible, saying these people who want to base their arguments upon the Bible, they are more than intellectually bankrupt, to use the words of the editor in his editorial comments. You've got to mock Bible teachings, which they do. They make full recognition of what the Bible teaches, and then they just kind of run right over it and say, well, it really doesn't matter. They also try to claim, and this is one of their big arguments, is that that homosexuality is just intrinsic, it's inherited, you are born that way. It is not a choice that you make. This is the underlying theme of all of the proponents of gay marriage. It is not a choice that you make. It's just the way that you are. And they liken it many times to one's race as well as one of their big arguments. We've looked at all of this, so that's why I'm going through it rather rapidly. They look at those who believe in the Bible, who believe that the Bible is our authority and our only standard, and they dismiss us and mock us. We looked at these last week, how they try to follow a subjective and flawed standard. They promote human reasoning above God's Word. They elevate modern understanding above God's Word. They advocate an evolving society and that the Bible needs to evolve and change with it. They uphold common practice and say, this is just the way everybody's doing it. And since it's the way everybody's doing it, that just must be the way it ought to be. I don't think we looked at this specifically last week, but I wanted to jump ahead a little bit. They're trying to advance the cause that if we can legalize it, that makes it right. As long as something is legal, and so the battles that have been had out in the state of California, the battles that have been had here in this own state, battle that's happening across the nation, if we can legalize it, then that obviously means it's right if it's not against the law. Does that work for you? Say, as long as America or the courts are okay with it, then I need to be okay with it.
I don't think fornication is
Fornication is not illegal. Does that make it okay? Don't believe so. And then they endorse felt needs. Here's the last, I think it's her last, it's either the next to last, but I believe it's her last paragraph in the article. Think about these first four words. More basic than theology. What does that mean? Here's our understanding of the Bible. Here's our appreciation for the Bible. Here's our understanding of God. But she says, you know, here's the Bible. Here's theology, as she calls it. Here's our understanding of God. But more basic than this is human need. Here, yeah, the Bible says something, but even more basic, or what she's trying to say is more important to us, are our needs. And so the next three sentences start with these three words, two words. We want, we want, we want. That's where our society is. We don't care what the Bible says. We want, we want, we want. And that's the direction that we're going. And it's, she puts it in print so that we can understand that that's where they're leading us. And I've made mention of this throughout this class, and I'm not going to look at these individually. But as you read through this article, it's typical of a lot of the research that they do, is they find some source that says what they want to say, and they pull them out, and they call them a scholar, or they call them a highly respected, or they call them a whatever, and say, this is somebody you need to listen to, so they give them some kind of fancy title. It's dangerous to just go searching for somebody who agrees with what you think or what you believe. Guarantee you're going to find somebody. With the internet today, you can go and Google and find anybody who will agree with something that you think or believe. So all of a sudden, if it's on the internet, or better yet, if you can find it in a book, lo and behold, here's a scholar. Lo and behold, here's an expert in this field, and here's what they say. It's dangerous to have that same attitude when we come to the Bible. Say, well, here's what I believe, here's what I think. I'm going to come to the Bible and find a verse that teaches this. Folks, that's irresponsible. It's irresponsible in journalism to do it that way. It's irresponsible in the study of God's Word to do it that way. We come to the Bible and we allow the Bible to tell us what God thinks about something, what God wants us to believe about something. The only way, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9 and 10 and going down through the middle part of that chapter, the only way that we can know the mind of God is to pick up the Word of God and to read it. But their sources are pitiful. She quotes her Bible scholar, Alan Siegel, but he says, you don't really believe the Bible's from God, do you? She quotes the Anchor Bible Dictionary that says the Bible doesn't talk about, you know, women having sex with women. Obviously, that's wrong. She puts her stock in recently progressive scholars. Paul's tough on homosexuality, and, you know, for centuries everybody's understood that, but recently progressive scholars, what does that mean? People who are changing their minds and trying to get other people to change their minds, they don't think that. And so her scholar, Neil Elliott, says about Romans chapter 1, well, that's not really homosexuality. Those are just some really, really violent people that did everything that's in the list. She's got her Rabbi Arthur Wasco, or however you might say that. And look at, he says, I don't think this is what we should do. We should or want to do this. We should not want to leave. Folks, it doesn't matter what we think or what we should not want to do, but that's his authority, is what he thinks. Bible scholar, she calls him Walter Brueggemann, emeritus professor of Columbia Theological Seminary. Notice how she says, quotes the Apostle Paul when he looks for biblical support for gay marriage. I'm going to go to the Bible, and I'm going to try to find in the Bible biblical support for gay marriage. So where does he go? Oh, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There's neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. He says the religious argument for gay marriage is not generally made with reference to particular texts. I wonder why. The religious argument for gay marriage is not generally made with reference to particular texts. You know why? Because there are no particular texts that you can use to support gay marriage. So he out and out says it. Well, we don't really use particular texts. No kidding. Because there aren't any. But, he says, religious argument for gay marriage comes from the general conviction that the Bible is bent toward inclusiveness. And so if the Bible wants to include everybody, it's going to include homosexuals too. Folks, carry that on out. if the Bible is bent on exclusiveness, who would not be included? If the Bible is bent towards including everybody in God's plan, why does God have a plan? What is sin? Why did Jesus come? What's the point of the cross? What's our need for salvation? We don't have it. If the Bible's bent towards inclusiveness and we're going to throw everybody in there, there's no need for the Bible. Heard Terry Davis is a pastor in Connecticut, and he says, I'm not against promiscuity. Well, I'd ask him, why not? I am against promiscuity. I'd ask him, why not? What's your problem? He apparently has some standard there about... But he says, you know, we just ought to express our love in committed relationships, not through casual sex. I think the church should recognize the validity. Again, I think, this is the way I think things should be, and, you know, we ought to go down this road. She puts her stock in the more progressive denominations. She quotes from Reverend, how would you say that first name?
Chloe.
Yeah, that's what I thought. You ever met a man named Chloe? No, I hadn't either. Reverend Chloe Breyer. Quotes the Episcopal marriage, talks about the marriage ceremony and says, you know, marriage is just how you love God. Being with one another in community is how you love God, and that's what marriage is all about. Apparently missing the whole, if you love me, keep my commandments part. We just make up our own definition of what it means to love God. And then her friend, the priest James Martin, when he tries to find scripture about homosexuality, goes to Psalm 139, and he says his favorite verse. It says, well, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and so what's his point? If I'm made homosexual, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made a homosexual. And again, removing the whole truth that this is a choice about behavior that someone makes, and they're trying to remove that from the facts. And then this is the final point on here. Then I just want to share with you some really scary things. As if this isn't enough. They make all of these unfounded arguments. They dismiss the Bible. They mock the Bible. They try to use the Bible to prove their point. They use a standard that's below the standard of God, but based upon human morality or human standards or human reasoning. They use faulty sources. And then they come to a conclusion. Then they say, okay, based upon all of that, here's what we can understand. One of the things I want us to get to, my very last slide in all of this, is what can we do? And one of the points on that slide is, when you and I hear somebody speak, or when we read something that somebody has written, you and I need to learn to be very critical and careful readers and listeners. Because they're going to draw some conclusion, or at least they're going to say they're drawing a conclusion. And I don't know if I've got this one up here. Oh, yeah, the first one. In that light, in other words, she's saying, I'm drawing a conclusion based upon my previous argumentation. In that light, Scripture gives no good reason why gay and lesbian should not be married, but a number of good reasons why they should. That's her conclusion, but she's not proven her point. She's not proven that at all. But she wants to pull a conclusion out that has not been established. When we hear people and when we read something, you and I need to tune our ears in to not only what's being said, but how it's being said. And not only that, but what's not being said. And we need to be very critical and very careful about what we hear. Too often, I think we turn our minds off, we turn the filter off, and we just let everything come in. And we don't discern matters that we hear or read. In the day and age that we're living, we can't afford to do that. We can't afford just to absorb things because some scholar says it, because it's on TV, that makes it real, because it's in a magazine, because it's in a book. It doesn't matter. If it's not in this book, then I don't need to open up my mind and just pour it in. I need to use this as my filter. I need to be like the Bereans, and no matter what it is, I need to go and see, is that what Scripture teaches on the matter? Somebody may have a very convincing argument about homosexuality or about any other matter in the world. What does God say about it? That's all that should matter to us. And if they try to draw a conclusion, we need to see if that's the conclusion that God draws. I want very quickly, again, I want to give you opportunity to talk. I want to share with you some things that have been in the homosexual agenda, at least in print in the homosexual agenda for, I think some of these quotes go back about 20 years. And I want you to see that the homosexual agenda in this nation, although in some cases we think they've kept it kind of closed up and kept it kind of secretive, in a lot of ways they haven't. They've been very open about what they're trying to do and the direction they're trying to go. 1993, Peter LaBarbera wrote an article, in their own words, what gay activists are demanding. He says, we can undermine the moral authority of homophobic churches by portraying them, these churches, as antiquated backwaters. Ah, those old fogies down at the church, those are just, those homophobic church, they need to get, they're just people from the past. They're dwelling in the past, they're antiquated. They're badly out of step with the times and with the latest findings of psychology. Such an unholy alliance has worked before on such topics as divorce and abortion. Are there churches that are wide open to those possibilities today? That's what he's saying. So he says, we need to recognize that these churches, they're homophobic, they're antiquated, they're badly out of step. We can undermine the moral authority of these churches. That's what he's saying. How? With enough open talk about the prevalence and acceptability of homosexuality, that alliance can work again here. It's worked with divorce. It's worked with abortion. If we'll just talk about it enough and enough and enough and enough and enough, they'll just say, fine, we give in. Let's just not talk about it anymore. What year was this? 1993. That's been a while. You think their agenda is working? Do you think they're being successful? These two gentlemen wrote an article, The Homosexual Agenda, exposing the principal threat to religious freedom 10 years after the previous quote we looked at. Here's what they predicted in 2003. In the next 10 years, we will have same-sex marriage. And I think we will start to have the criminalization of religious speech. You see that coming? You could give the homosexual activists whatever they want. Give them marriage. Give them all the benefits, everything that they want. But they will not be satisfied until the church is absolutely silenced on this issue. Listen to what they're predicting. We're going to have in the next 10 years, and this was 6 years ago, we're going to have same-sex marriage. But he says, go ahead and give these same-sex marriage folks, these homosexuals, give them everything they're asking for. They're not going to be satisfied until the church shuts up. They're not going to be satisfied until the church is absolutely silenced. The bottom line is, as long as the church says that homosexual behavior is sinful, they feel stigmatized and they will not stop until such speech is criminalized. Yes?
They want it to be a crime.
They want it to be a crime to do exactly what I've been doing for the last 7 weeks in this course, in this class. They want it to be a crime for me to be arrested. These two gentlemen, 1987, I think this is the oldest quote up here, in a magazine called Guide, wrote an article called The Overhauling of Straight America. Catch your drift on what this is going to be about? Here's straight heterosexual, to use the quote from Peter LaBarbera, the homophobic people. We're going to overhaul America. Look at what they say. First order of business is desensitization of the American public concerning gays and gay rights. Are they doing it? You can forget about trying to persuade the masses that homosexuality is a good thing, but if you can get them to think that it's just another thing with a shrug of their shoulders, then your battle for legal and social rights is virtually won. All right. No big deal. And you're on your way. Same Marshall Kirk and another man wrote an article called Desensitization. And they said, subjecting the public to a continuous flood of gay-related advertising presented in the least offensive fashion possible. Have you seen any gay-related advertising? That's sort of, I've seen some that is offensive. The least offensive possible. If straights can't shut off the shower, they may at least eventually get used to being wet. We're just going to flood them with advertising. We're going to flood them with this speech, to use that quote before. We'll just overpower them with the talk. We'll talk and talk and talk and talk and talk until they just give in because they're tired of it. This same Peter LaBarbera wrote an article called Human Events. And he said, unfortunately, much of the real homosexual agenda and the realities of gay life remains buried in the homosexual suburb to which the average American is seldom exposed. He says, we don't even know the half of what's coming. The homosexual agenda recognizes that whoever captures the kids owns the future. Are they going after our kids? Look at what's happening. This article called AIDS, a Weapon in the Hands of Militant Homosexuals. You're not going to believe what they're writing. You're not going to believe what they're saying. You're not going to believe the audacity of their claims. Here's an article about AIDS. He says, here's a weapon in the hands of militant homosexuals. Here's what they are saying they're going to do to our children. Listen to it. We shall sodomize your sons. We shall seduce them in their schools, in their dormitories, in their gymnasiums, in their locker rooms, in your sports arenas, in your seminaries, in your movie theater bathrooms, in your army bunkhouses, in your truck stops, in your all-male clubs, in your houses of Congress. They're not done. Your sons will do our bidding. They will be recast in our image. They will come to crave and adore us. Yeah, they're really private about what their plans are, aren't they? They're really trying to keep it on the down low so nobody knows what their plans are. Folks, they're coming right at us. They're not afraid of a head-on collision. They're confident that they're going to win. 1999, did you know there was such a thing as the Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network? I didn't. They have conferences, apparently. And in the city of Atlanta, in their 99 conference, they decided that the fear of the religious right is that the schools of today are the governments of tomorrow. And you know what? They're right. If we do our job right, we're going to raise a generation of kids who don't believe the claims of the religious right. They know that whoever owns the kids owns the future, and so they're coming after our kids. Here's an education network who has a conference making decisions along this line. Massachusetts High School Freshman Health Textbook, testing your ability to function. Freshmen in high school, testing your ability to function sexually and giving pleasure to another person may be less threatening in your early teens with people of your own sex. You may come to the conclusion that growing up means rejecting the values of your parents. You send your kids off to school, they go to health class, and they're being taught, you know what, it might be easy to start with people of your own sex, and you know what, you might just want to reject the values of your parents, you don't want to follow after them anyway. It's what your kids are being taught. That is in high school. This is in elementary school. Three-part video series called Respect for All. We have no doubt that the long-term impact of this project will be tremendous, giving elementary school students the opportunity to hear the word gay and lesbian described in a matter-of-fact way by their peers, and experiencing gay and lesbian families could have a profound impact on their values and behavior for the rest of their lives. We're going to put out this three-part series about respect for all. We're going to open up the gay and lesbian lifestyle before these elementary children, and we know it's going to have an impact on them for the rest of their lives. That they have a stated agenda to come after our children. Did you know there was a North American Man-Boy Love Association? Remember the whole deal with Boy Scouts? Homosexual Boy Scout troop leader? 1992, this NAMBLA organization wrote an open letter to the Boy Scouts of America saying, cease discrimination of openly gay or lesbian persons in the appointment of scoutmasters and in membership. We share a common mission, we do. We share a common mission to bring a greater understanding and light and purpose to the young as they grow. Yeah, that's a common mission, right? Homosexual agenda wants to bring a greater understanding and light and purpose to our young people. I've just shared with you some quotes about what their purpose is, the light that they're trying to shed. I think this is the last one, maybe the next to last quote. Linda Harvey wrote an article, what homosexual America will mean to America's children, what homosexual marriage will mean to America's children. If same-sex relationships become the law of the land, is that going to happen? It is happening, right? then homosexual marriage will be presented to America's school children as the equivalent of heterosexual marriage. The result will be the right of teachers to wear wedding rings, talk about their homosexual spouse at school functions. Your little Katie, interesting that made me even more angry. Your little Katie will learn that in kindergarten that Mrs. Jones is married to another Mrs. Jones, and that she can grow up and choose to do the same if she wishes. It is, after all, her right, isn't it? Expect a whole new crop of young adult novels featuring same-sex romance leading to marriage to appear instantly and adopted just as magically by middle school and high school language departments throughout the U.S. Your 13-year-old Kyle will be required to read and give a book report on a novel where Bruce and Jason meet, date, and get married. What won't be covered is how Bruce and Jason split up a year later after cheating on each other a dozen times. This is out there. This is exactly where they want us to go. Catherine Hooks wrote an article called Raising a Tolerant Generation. Here's our responsibility. Unless parents and communities take notice and speak out against using schools to indoctrinate children with a homosexual agenda, the next generation will be desensitized from any standard of right and wrong by clever use of programs to promote tolerance, acceptance, and diversity. If parents and communities are not successful in instilling Christian values in children, the stage will be set for uninhibited immorality to be the new societal norm. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's happening? The Christian values are not being instilled in children. Instead, these immoral values are being instilled in them, and that's the generation that is being raised right before our very eyes. I wanted to share some of those quotes with you, apart from this article, some of those things, because I don't know if we fully comprehend what's happening. We see this article, we see this magazine, and it makes us angry. This is not something new. This agenda has been out there, and not in some hidden form, sometimes in some hidden form, but it's been out there, and they are saying, we are going to sodomize your children. We're going to make them change their thought pattern and their lifestyles. Norm? I didn't hear that. If somebody's got that, send it to me. I had two boys at Jupiter High School. I don't read the paper and I don't watch the news, so I'm not in good shape, am I? I guess that's why I'm not as depressed as everybody else. I don't know. Carol and then Jerry, sorry. Thank you for bringing that up, Norm. I want to read about that. There are several times in the editorial comments in the magazine, as well as her article, where they talk about the Bible being bent towards inclusion, and that one comment she made about Jesus was that he was an all-loving, inclusive person, and so he reached out to the fringes and reached out to the outcast and reached out, which is, that's what he did. Was Jesus an all-loving person? I could use that terminology to talk about Jesus. Does that mean that he was all accepting? No. Much, much different to use that kind of terminology. And Carol's exactly right. Jesus would tell them to repent as he did others when he said, go and sin no more. What does sin no more mean? Repent. Change your mind, change your actions. Jerry? Yes. Yeah. On one hand, see, Jerry, I think they want to make every argument that they can possibly try to make, even if their arguments aren't in line with each other. If they can convince one person with this argument and one person with this argument, and these two arguments don't actually fit together, they're not concerned about that. They're not concerned about any apparent, you know, miscalculations or contradictions or anything. They want to go after anyone they can. And so, you know, to say to one person, as Jerry said, you know, this is just the way we're born. And then these last quotes, it's an indoctrination. It's a teaching. And if you're indoctrinated in teaching, you're wanting the children to make up their minds to make that kind of a choice. Nicole, you had your hand up, and then Tracy. It's an interesting word that people don't want to hear. When Jesus talked about we sang about being the great physician, and the fact that Jesus did not come for those who were well, but for those who are sick. that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And he said in other places that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Who is it that is lost? Sinners. That's not a word we like to use, but it's a word Jesus used, that he came to find those and reach out to those who are sinners. Did Jesus ever reach out to anybody who was not a sinner? Did Jesus ever talk to anybody who was not a sinner? All right. Everybody he came to reach was a sinner. What does that mean? That means everybody that Jesus came to save has changes to make. But we live in a society that is saying, you don't need to change. There's nothing wrong with who you are and what you're doing. And that's not just on this issue. That's across the board, that instead of there being consequences for actions, instead of there being penalties for actions, we want to change and make the action that was once deemed wrong to make it okay to remove the consequences. Isn't that a little bit backwards? But that's the way they're coming to the Bible. Well, for years, you know, the Bible has said that homosexuality is wrong. Well, maybe it says it's okay. And if they can just twist it a little bit and get a little acceptance, that's all they're after. Tracy? That's another one of their things that catches them on the backside, is their teaching of being tolerant, and yet they're not tolerant. They want us to be tolerant of them, but not in reverse. They want to be able to have freedom of speech, but not us in reverse. They want the ability to be able to indoctrinate. Notice what they're teaching in schools. Oh, we got to jerk the Bible out of schools. We got to jerk prayer out of school. But it's okay to go in and indoctrinate homosexuality. You can't teach that in school, but we can teach this in school.
And the values that your parents have taught your kids are wrong.
Yeah, don't follow the values of your parents. Norman? They're pushing their agenda, and Norm says one of the things bothering him is the fact they can adopt children, and that's true. And we read about, you know, Mrs. Jones married to Mrs. Jones, and there's books out that you all have seen. I think when Dave Miller was here, he put up at least one or two slides of covers of books that are probably in your children's libraries at school, if not in your children's classrooms at school, about somebody who's got two mommies or two daddies or daddy's roommate or whatever, and it's being indoctrinated into our children. And yet, Norm says, they get to push their agenda. But brethren, what are we pushing? What are we doing? I have a feeling we're just sitting back here with our hands folded and saying, we can't do anything. When in fact, not only are we in the majority of people in this nation on this issue, but we have the truth on this issue. And yet, we're being silent. Stephen? I've got 5 minutes. That's not long enough. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible make a case in support of gay marriage? You know that it doesn't. And you know that it is far from that as can be. The book of Leviticus, that they even quote in this article and then demean in every way that they possibly can, says that homosexuality is an abomination to God and worthy of death under that old law. The book of Genesis, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, God called homosexuality a sin. He called it very grievous. At least 3 times he called it a wicked act. And at least that many times he said it was worthy of destruction. Is there anything hard to understand about God's view of it? God's view of it, when you come to the New Testament, talking about the Old Testament cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, says that they were going after strange flesh, and it says that those people, the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude verse 7, are suffering vengeance of eternal fire. The word suffering in the book of Jude in that verse is in the present tense. It's not that they suffered vengeance, it is that they are suffering vengeance of eternal fire. What does that say about God's position on homosexuality and those who go after strange flesh? In a parallel passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that homosexuality was condemned. And God condemned it as an example of ungodliness. The Romans chapter 1 is as powerful as it gets. It calls homosexuality uncleanness. You dishonor your own body. It's vile. It's against nature. It's an unseemly or shameful behavior. It can harm your body, and you will be harmed with just punishment. It is a serious error. It is worthy of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that homosexuality is unrighteousness. That's what verse 9 says. Verse 9 and 11 say that they will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they repent, obviously. 1 Timothy chapter 1 says that homosexuals are in a lawless class, same lawless class as murderers. That's where they're listed. I wish we had time for this. Boy, I've only got 10 things on here, and I think we could double this. What are we going to do? You can see number 1 and number 10 are exactly the same thing. What are we going to do? If we don't pray and ask God to help us, we're not going to win. We're not going to make any headway. If we try to do this on our own, if we try to do any of God's bidding on our own without asking His wisdom and His help, folks, that's useless. We need to pray and ask God's help and God's wisdom. We need to write. Pick up a pen and write. Write letters. We could put 30 things up here to write letters to people. Let your convictions be made known. Speak up. Don't wait for other people to do it. They're not going to do it. Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed for standing up for what's right. Number 5, we need to teach everybody we know, but if they're going to indoctrinate our children, we better counter it and teach all the children we can. We need to send emails if you're not going to write a letter, although I think written letters are taken even better. You can send out links to people that you know. Go to AP and send all of the links about homosexuality from there. You can subscribe to conservative, reputable publications, newsletters. Keep yourself informed about what's happening. You're going to be sickened. You're going to be frustrated by it. But you need to know what's happening so that you can take action. Just one example is the American Family Association. I don't agree with them where they are doctrinally, but they will keep you up to speed about what's happening in our courts, in Congress, bills that are trying to get passed through. They'll send you emails and let you know what's happening, and they'll even give you a link to send an email to your congressman immediately. You know, if that's all we do, that's at least something we can do. We need to treat everybody like we're a Christian, homosexuals included. Homosexuals need to know that Christians are not against them or that we hate them. That is not what this is about. As Christians, we're to treat everyone as Christ would treat them. We need to find opportunities to teach them and to have a godly influence on them, and that's letting your light shine around them in a positive way. And as I mentioned before, we need to listen and read the words of other people critically, carefully, discerning what's being said and not just absorbing it and buying into it. There's a lot more we could add to this, and I'm sorry we did not get to.